Good morning.
How are you? Oh, two of you, good. Well, Margaret's still away and these ladies are still in the Philippines, and whose idea was this? They come back on Tuesday. They've been having a really awesome time. Some of you might have seen some things on Facebook and Instagram. They've had a fantastic time at the women's conference, and right now they're preaching the gospel to a load of people who've never heard the gospel before in a village. Should we pray for them? Do you want to stand up on your feet for a moment? In fact, you know what? They listen to these services in the church there in the Philippines. So do you want to just say a big hello to them first?
Hello!
That was those guys saying hello to you. And now we're going to pray for you, because right now you're preaching the gospel. So let's all lift up our voices together to heaven.
Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. We ask you to bless them in the Philippines. And we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on them. We ask you to help them. We ask you to speak through them, to anoint them, to touch them. We pray that many people will come to know Jesus. We pray that many people will be saved and delivered.
Pray for people to be healed.
Thank you, Lord.
There's lots of children there. Just pray for the children for 2 minutes. Pray for the children to be saved.
Lord, thank you. We ask you to bless the children. Pour out your Holy Spirit on them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Right now, anoint them. Right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
And why don't you just repeat after me? Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
I love you.
I
welcome you.
I
rely on you.
I
adore you, Lord. Speak to me now. Change my life. Touch my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Here comes the last one in this Abraham series. Abraham chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Famous chapter. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to Father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, he replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. We've said before, and I'm sure you know, that this mountain where God directed Abraham to offer his son, or to get to the point of being willing to offer his son, is a hill just outside Jerusalem called Calvary. Mount Moriah is a ridge that runs up right up into the city of Jerusalem. And on one of those ridges, the same ridge where Jesus later died, amazing, the very place where Abraham lifted a knife and was going to sacrifice his son, God said, don't do it. You don't need to. Just like you believed Abraham, God himself will provide a lamb. And you sacrifice that lamb instead of your son. Brothers and sisters, good news. Jesus died instead of you. Instead of your son. And instead of your daughter. Instead of your dad and mum. Instead of you. He died in your place so that you don't have to. He suffered so you don't have to suffer. He took your infirmities and illnesses so you can be healed. Right there on the cross, just as Catherine was beautifully saying, Jesus on the cross is the answer to all of your problems for the whole of your life. Amen? Give someone a high five next to you and say, this is good news. This is good news. Jesus is going to die instead of me. Jesus is going to pay instead of me. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. That's what they first called Calvary. Calvary is either called Calvary or the mountain of the Lord, or the place of provision. The place where the Lord provides for you everything you'll ever need, every day of your life, as long as you live. You can go get it at the feet of Jesus. You get it where Jesus paid for it and bought it. You can have peace no matter what is happening in your life. And we know that life is hard. Anyone know that life is hard? Even with God, it's a tremendous challenge. I often say, you know, my life, I've lived nearly 25 years now. And you know what? I can look at my life from when I was a little boy, and I look and it's like a set of blinds. You know those blinds that you pull and they go this way or this way? I can look this way and I can tell you, and I often do tell you, many, many miracles and blessings and stories of God turning up and provision and supernatural encounters with God and people getting saved and healed and miracle, absolutely awesome life, because I've lived most of it with Jesus. I've had a wonderful, wonderful life. There is another side to my life and yours. If I want to, I can pull the blinds the other way and I say, oh, one difficulty after another. One broken relationship after another, one suffering after another, one problem after another, one difficulty, one temptation, one sin, one trouble. Does anyone else have a life like this? It's best to look at life this way, incidentally. It's best to keep a hope-filled life. If you look at your life this way, sunshine comes into the room of your heart. That's the truth. If you look at your life, the devil loves you to get to look at your life all the time this way, because it's very dark in the room and you pull the blinds that way. And he likes you to live in the dark. Doesn't mean that side doesn't exist. That side does exist. And, you know, we started the Abraham series by saying God gives us tremendous vision. Like those guys who saw the top of Mount Everest. They saw the top of Mount Everest in the clouds. They had tremendous vision. We're going to reach Mount Everest. Good job they didn't do calculations at that point of how many people were going to die, how much agony, how many fingers it was going to cost them, how many months and months away from their families it was going to cost, how the terrible cost of getting to this vision. God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for your life. You can live an absolute blessed life. You can. But not without trial and testing and suffering. That's not the way. The way is of blessed life, of walking with God, is facing these difficulties and getting through them with God. How? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through getting to Calvary every day and receiving help, mercy, forgiveness, grace, to keep getting back up, Abraham had a tremendous vision from God. He had a word from God. I will bless you. I will multiply you. I'll make you into the father of many nations. Did it work? Any sons and daughters of Abraham sat in here this morning? Yeah? It totally worked. The nation of Israel and the whole world wild. Well, it isn't here this morning. World Wild Church is traces its origin from this man and this man's faith, this man's relationship with God. It all started with this guy. It all started getting put right with this guy. Genesis becomes a total mess after the fall until Genesis 12. And then Abraham, oh, hallelujah, a man of faith. And Abraham is justified by faith, and he starts his relationship with God just like you did, justified by faith. And it's this vision of what his life can be. He sees that vision night and day, sees these stars as his descendants, the sand as his descendants, heads towards that vision. But do you know what? It's hard work getting there, isn't it? It's not easy to get there. When God said, I'll make you the father of a great multitude, I bet at the age of 75, he didn't really reckon on waiting 10 years for the first one. If God says to you, I'm going to give you a child, you're 75 years old, and you've never had any children, your wife's barren, you're barren, you can't have kids, I'm going to give you a child. Oh, and then you finally get to the place where you believe it. I believe it! I believe it! Oh, fancy waiting 10 years. Wow. That is a long time. The waiting game. Wow. When your faith is being tested, it's often described in the Bible as waiting. David in that psalm, Psalm 40, verse 1, said, I waited patiently on the Lord. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord. And that's how to wait. Brothers and sisters, if you're waiting for something, if you're waiting for the fulfillment of your vision, you're waiting for your dream to come true, don't give up on your dream and your vision. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on what you're praying for. Don't give up on what you're asking for. But you have to wait on the Lord. You have to wait in the Lord, with the Lord. You have to hide in the Lord. David hid himself in the presence of God. Why? Because what God had promised him, the opposite was happening. God said, anointed David, said, you're going to be king. But then everything was going in the opposite direction. The king, who could have handed him the throne, hated his guts, was chasing him, was attacking him. I'm going to live in a palace. I'm going to be king. No, I'm living in a cave. I'm living in a cave. David went through terrible depression. Has anyone ever been depressed? Oh, it's terrible. And the only way to get through this, waiting. Some of us are waiting. You know, I'm waiting for Margaret to come home. Big deal. It's 2 days. I'll survive. Don't worry. You know, men without women don't do very well, do they? You know, Adam in the garden without Eve. Counting those animals. Where's the fun in that? But you know what? That's not really a big weight. There are much worse weights. Some of you in this room are waiting for a husband. You're praying for a Christian husband. You're waiting. You could go in the world and find a man. What a mistake that would be for you. But you're waiting and praying. Do you know what? That is not easy. That is not easy. Some of you are waiting for a wife. Some of you have a promise from God, I'm going to get a Christian wife. Praise the Lord, I'm going to get a Christian wife. Everyone around you gets married, I'm going to get a Christian wife. I'm going to get a Christian wife. Some of you wait 10 years, 5 years. Well, God has a perfect time for you. But getting there is a tremendous challenge to us. We in the West, we're not used to waiting for anything, are we? We can't stand it. You know, we have computers. Super fast, but they're not fast enough. We can't stand that little buffer thing. Come on! Come on! We just want instant, 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 instant. Brothers and sisters with God, let me tell you, it's just not like that. It's just not like that. First of all, he's free from time himself, so he's not in any rush to do anything. Secondly, he has perfect wisdom and time for you. He knows the perfect time to bring your blessing to you. You're waiting for that house. You're waiting for that baby. Everyone else around you is having kids. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. It is agony. Brothers and sisters, let me give you some encouragement. You have to wait in the Lord. You have to get to the Lord every day. You have to hide in the Lord. You have to do what David did. And hide yourself in the presence of the Lord and see your vision and see your dream in front of you. It will come. God is faithful. It says in the Bible, at the exact time that God said he would, he visited Sarah and she had a baby. But they just had to wait. And you wait in prayer, you wait on the Lord. You have to close your eyes and say, and overcome your circumstances. And when those terrible daggers come into your heart, when other people are getting married, and other people are having children, and other people are getting promoted, and other people have a happy marriage, and you're just battling, and other people seem to have money, and other people can afford holidays, and other people, but your life's a mess. Listen, God loves you. God loves you. He's faithful to you. While you're waiting, here's a bit of advice. Get to Calvary. Look at the blood of Jesus. Look at the cross. Hide there, because when you get there, you receive supernatural peace and strength, and the daggers come out of your heart, and you're able to go on. You're able to keep waiting. You have to close your eyes and say, Lord, I do not believe what I see. I do not believe what I touch. I do not believe what I hear. I do not believe what I feel. I believe you. You have to close your eyes, because when you close your eyes, you're with Jesus and you can believe and you'll have peace. But when you open your eyes and look at the circumstances, you'll have terrible storms. Exactly as someone prophesied about a storm today. Tom, you know, when you see those storms, but you know what to do. Jesus is with you in your boat. You might be in a terrible storm. It might be going to last a while. I don't know. It might be nearly over. I don't know. But I know this. Jesus is with you. Jesus loves you. He's with you. He's in your boat. So wake him up. Wake him up, Jesus. I need a bit of peace. I need a bit of joy. I need your help today. I'm feeling incredibly up and down. I'm going to drown. Jesus, help me. And he wakes up and peace. That's great. But you know what? How many of us know that the next day you can wake up and the storm's still on? Sometimes it goes for months. Well, wake him up again. Wake him up again. Keep waking him up. Don't have Jesus asleep in your life. Some of us have Jesus asleep in our life because we don't pray. We don't seek him. We don't cry out to him. We just get on with life and I'll battle the storm. I'll see if I sink or swim. No, that's not the way for you, brothers and sisters. You have Jesus in your life. Wake him up. Don't let him be asleep in your life. He's asleep because he's bored, because you never talk to him. If you never pray, you never speak to Jesus, he doesn't have a living relationship with you. He won't leave you. He'll just have a little nap and wait for you. When the waves are crashing over your head, somehow you wake up. But the most wonderful thing is to wake up Jesus every single day, whether it's sunny or stormy, and sail with him. It's not easy to wait, the waiting game. And then there's grace to help you in this process. Abraham was not perfect. Has anyone read the story of Abraham? Abraham had made many mistakes. He was not a perfect man. He was a justified man. He was a man who was right with God by faith. When you come to Jesus Christ and you're born again, that's your situation. You're right with God by faith. Has anyone come to Jesus? Anyone know that they're saved and born again? Yeah? Well, you are right with God, whatever you feel, however your performance. It's interesting that Abraham went through all sorts of difficulties, but God never rebuked him for his sin. Why? Because he wasn't counting his sins against him. Wow. Abraham lied about Sarah. He said, we're going into Egypt. God said, I'll be your shield. But he forgot that. He didn't believe that. He struggled. His faith wasn't totally developed. He was struggling. He was up and down. So he said, we're going into Egypt and you're very beautiful and they're going to kill me and get you. So look, just show, so they've been nice to me. Tell them you're my sister, not my wife. He's lying. He's lying. They go into Egypt. Pharaoh hears about Sarah. This woman's absolutely gorgeous. You need her in your harem. He says, yeah, go. Is she available? Yeah, she's available. I've talked to the guy. It's his sister. Oh, bring her in. they go and bring her in. I don't know whether they paid Abraham anything. It doesn't say that, but they bring her into the harem. Abraham's probably thinking, what have I done? So God comes down. Does he tell Abraham off? Does he? No. Doesn't tell Abraham off. Just goes straight to the palace. Wakes up Pharaoh, says, you touch her, buddy. You're dead. Ooh. Everyone in your palace is dead. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. You don't lay a finger on her, buddy, or you're dead. And Pharaoh goes and sees Abraham. He says, you didn't tell her. Tell us she was your wife. You lied. Get out of Egypt. You nearly wiped us out. Did God tell Abraham off? No, why not? He's justified by faith. He's not counting his sins against him. Does that sound like good news to you? It does to me. Do you know when you're in Jesus Christ, it means all of your sins are not counted against you? That's what David said, and Paul quoted him in Romans. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. He doesn't say blessed is the man who never sins. He says blessed is the Lord whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You see, Martin Ruddick's sins, it's just they never end up on my doormat. Those bills never come to my address. They go straight to Jesus' house and he pays them. If you were in the accountancy room in heaven, you'd be there, a couple of it, and he's a new little angel who's never done accounting before. Come in, how are you doing? Oh, I've got a load of sin here from Martin Ruddick. Blinking heck. There's loads. Margaret's been away. there's lots of sin here. Martin Ruddick's account. What do I do with this? Oh, let's have a look. Martin Ruddick. Oh, yeah, yeah. All of Martin Ruddick's debt, you put straight onto Jesus' account. Anytime anything comes in for him, Jesus pays. Okay. Does that sound good to you? That's salvation. That's how good it is. It's not just the sins I committed when I was a punk rocker, 17 years old. It's the sins I commit as a pastor, the sins I commit as a man, the sins I commit in my failure and weakness. It's not that you don't sin, brothers and sisters. It's that they're never counted against you. You are a justified person as Abraham was. Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's real, that grace. It's real. And Abraham also had a problem that he needed grace for, and that was that he started to work out the promise himself. This is very common. God gives you a vision. God gives you a dream. And you start to just do it yourself. And you know what? It's just sometimes the... Let me come back to this. Let me tell you a little story first. When I was... because God gives us things to do. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you later. Yeah, okay, I'm back on the other one. Which one? I'm just talking to you about working out the promise yourself, trying to work it out yourself. When God gives you a vision and a dream, and it's really from God, let me tell you something. He'll fulfill it. You don't have to fulfill it. All you have to do is pray, seek the Lord, seek first the kingdom, everything else will come to you. You don't have to create it or make it happen. If you try and do that, you'll fall into great problems. God doesn't need your help. When God created heaven and earth, did he ask your help? Did he create man on the first day of the week or the last? The last. The sixth day he created man, didn't he? He didn't create him day one to get his help with things. I'll create man day one and get him to help me. No, he doesn't need your help. He does all the work. And then when it's all finished, he creates man. The very last thing he creates on day six. You check it out. And then man's created. And then, right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Rest. Enjoy your Sabbath. Come on. Anyone else excited? Yeah, God created man to rest. God created man to enjoy all of his provision. He didn't create man to stress and work and sweat. That came with the fall. All your sweat and your stress and your worry, which takes you to an early grave. That comes from the fall, not from God. Oh no. God created you to enjoy life and everything he's provided for you. while you're waiting for your vision and dream to be fulfilled, like Abraham, you need to pray. You'll go through many tests and trials. Your faith will be developed. But you need not to try and give God a hand. Abraham stopped listening to God, started listening to his wife, which can be a serious mistake sometimes. If God said something to you, someone very close to you, has tremendous influence on you, but you have to do what he says. You know, you can listen to each other, but if God has spoken to you, he's sovereign. He can tell you what to do, and you've got to do it. No matter what the church says, no matter what your leader says, no matter what your wife says, no matter what your husband says, you obey God, and it'll all work right. If he's spoken to you. If it's just your own idea, then you're on your own. But you need to know that he's spoken to you. Abraham started to listen to Sarah. Sarah says, this isn't happening. God says we're going to have a family. Okay, he must be right. But it's not happening through me. Look, I've had an idea. He's my maid, Hagar. Sleep with her, Abraham. Does this sound good to you? This is sick. This is sad. This is bad. This is a compromise. This isn't what God said. This isn't what God promised. But you know what? We get so down. You get so depressed waiting that you begin to compromise with God. Well, I'll just have a couple of non-Christian boyfriends because I'm so lonely. I'm sure God will bless it. Maybe God will save him. That's a tremendous mistake, which often costs you very heavily. And you start to work it out yourself. I'll work it out. God, I'll help you. You're obviously struggling here. So I'm going to help you fulfill this vision and dream. Now what you should be doing is praying. And when you're in agony, hiding. And when you're lonely, waiting. And when jumping in. Getting to the cross, getting to Calvary. Getting supernatural peace. So you can survive. Waking up Jesus to get peace. That's what you do. It's very difficult. Hard work being a Christian. I'll tell you the truth. The blessed life. It's not an easy life. It's a blessed life. It's the right life. It's the good life. It's the life where when you're finished and you're dying, you're saying, thank you. I'm glad I lived that life. Doesn't mean you have an easy life. It's a tremendous challenge following Jesus. And when he gives you the vision and dream for your life, he doesn't always tell you the struggles, does he? He never told me. Sometimes I'm in the middle of one of the bad ones, and I'm like, I'm so glad I didn't know this at the beginning, because honestly, I don't know whether I would have come this route. You know, seeing Mount Everest, wonderful, come on, let's go. But when you're facing a 10-story ice wall, and you're halfway up, you got no energy left. Oh, man. When Jesus called the apostles, I find it very interesting. He never mentioned crucifixion, crosses, persecution. He just gave them a beautiful vision and dream of the summit. Come on, guys, follow me. You're going to be fishing for men. Supernatural. You see the way you're pulling those fish onto the boat? You're going to be pulling hundreds of thousands of men and women out of darkness. You're going to be significant people. Huh? Us. Yeah, you guys, you little fishermen, you little uneducated fishermen, come over here. You're going to follow me, and you're going to have an admit, you're going to influence the world. It's going to be awesome. I'll tell them the other bit later. And only later, much later, did you start saying things to you. Sit down, lads, I've got something to tell you. Now, the world hates me, so everyone's going to hate you. Enjoy. And you know, Peter, you know you failed me there in that test. Yeah, sorry, Lord. We've forgiven. We're back. We're okay. You're forgiven. That's right. Okay. Just let you know, there's more tests coming. And you won't always want to go through them. When you're older, someone's going to put some ropes around your hand and take you where you really don't want to go. Enjoy your life. See you later, Peter. Peter was crucified, just like Jesus. Crucified. But he had so much grace and faith and vision and joy then that he said to them, crucify me upside down, please. because I don't deserve to die the same death as my Lord. So they turned the cross upside down. It's very well documented, this. And crucified Peter upside down. Probably helped him. Probably died quicker, actually. But good move, Peter. Oh, there's a cross. There's a suffering and everything there is. There's wonderful resurrection and victory as well. But there's waiting and there's suffering and there's trouble. And it is just part and parcel of being a Christian. But you don't try and make the vision happen yourself, because you'll regret it. You'll create Ishmaels and Frankensteins. And unfortunately, Frankensteins have life. And they wake up and they get off the table and they kill you. If you have your own vision and dream and you start to just make it happen, I'll stick a bit of this here and a bit of that there, and I will be what I was called to be, you'll have a terrible life, because it'll just be a mess. You need to wait for God's child. You need to wait for God's vision. You need to wait. You need to pray and wait and go through the trials and sufferings. Very, very difficult. You may have a strong desire to be successful and to be blessed, to have a blessed life. That's great. Please have that desire. You have to have hope, you know. I thank God for the leaders of this church, because honestly, they have hope. Well, no matter what harebrained idea I come up with, even when their backs are against the ropes and they're going through terrible personal struggles, they find a way to believe and to get faith and believe and be positive. You have to be tremendously positive to be a leader. You have to have hope, or you can't help anyone. You have to have hope in your own life. Jacob had a strong hope and desire to be a very successful person, to be a blessed person. He wanted to be blessed. But that took him into his own way of doing it. He was a manipulator. So he tried to make it happen. He stole someone else's blessing. His brother's blessing. Many people do that. They're ambitious. You're ambitious. You're jealous. You're selfish. So you try and grab other people's bits and bobs and what God's given them and steal and take. And it's all in the flesh. And Jacob stole this blessing, what he thought was a blessing, and ran off with it. And he had tremendous trouble. He worked for 7 years for his wife and then got given the wrong wife, and then got given his other wife as well, but then just tremendous trouble in his life. And when you try and make things happen, that's what happens. If you're manipulative and controlling instead of praying and trusting, that's what happens. And then he'd worked all these years, and he had all these children and all this huge family, and he was still a pauper. He worked and worked and worked. He was still a pauper. He worked for his relative Laban. And he was just fiddled. Until he stopped looking to Esau and what he had. And started looking inside. Started a relationship with God where he started having his own visions and dreams. His own vision and dream. Then he saw something different. Jacob had this strange vision and dream. He saw himself surrounded with many flocks of sheep, and they were all had spots and speckles on them. So he said to Laban, his relative, I want to do a deal with you. Let me have all the sheep without any spots on. And you keep all the sheep with spots on. And I will breed these white sheep. And if any of them are born with spots and speckles, which is biologically impossible, they'll be my wages from now on. And Laban thought, what a sucker. Sure, let's make a shake on it right now. Oh man, this guy, what a loser. He's already worked for me for years for nothing. Nothing's ever going to happen for him. Ah, but something was going on supernatural, you see. He had a supernatural vision and dream. So he took all these sheep and he cut all these strips of wood and cut little holes in them and nicks in them and put them in the ground near the watering troughs. And when the sheep came to the watering troughs, that's when they'd mate. The female sheep couldn't escape because they were desperate for water. So the male sheep, it was like, this is the time. No escape. Lucky day. And while they were mating there, the sunlight was shining through these sticks and they all looked like they had spots and speckles on. And Jacob looked and his internal vision and his eye vision was connected and he had faith and he thanked God and believed and he saw himself surrounded by all these cattle. And guess what? When those sheep gave birth, every single animal had spots and speckles. Biologically impossible, supernaturally very possible. God has a vision and dream for you, which is absolutely impossible humanly. You cannot make it happen. You have to believe and pray and see yourself doing what you want to do. See yourself with that husband. See yourself with that wife. See yourself a happy mother with children. See your home, how you want it to be. And as you see it and pray, it'll happen. That's how the kingdom comes. That's the power of the supernatural world over the physical world. And he became very, very, very wealthy. Supernaturally. At last, his blessing was real. It was his own blessing. Because it came from inside him. And lastly, grace that works. Lastly, you know, obedience is a really big key. Just doing what you're asked to do. You're not meant to do what you'd like to do or manipulate, but you are meant to do exactly what you're asked to do. As you're waiting for your vision and dream to be fulfilled, like Abraham, you have to obey. By faith, it says, Abraham obeyed when he was asked to leave. He obeyed when God told him to do this, when he told him to circumcise his child, when he told he obeyed. When he heard God, he obeyed. And that's the thing you need to do. You don't need to be perfect. You can sin. You don't need to keep all the law of God. But you do need to do as you're told. There's a difference, isn't there? I don't say it to my kids, you have to be perfect. God doesn't say that to you. But I do say it to my kids, if you want to be happy and blessed, you need to do as you're told. When I tell you something, it's important. It matters. You need to listen to me. And that's what God says to you. We're speaking to you. So brothers and sisters, what's he saying to you? And even if he says something to you that's hard, when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, do you think it was hard? It's very, very difficult. But he had grace to do it, you know? He had grace to do it. He didn't even tell Isaac. He went, he had grace. He could do it. He could do it. And God was delighted with him. And in the end, it cost him nothing and gained him everything. When I first went, when God first spoke to me about leaving my other job in the Oakwood Center and living by faith, I literally did not know what I was going to do. I didn't know what I was going to do or where I was going to preach. Or what. And I went on a little weekend's holiday because that's what you do when you've got no money and you've got a mortgage coming up. Went a little weekend's holiday to stay with some friends of ours in Italy, in Milan. Margaret was 9 months pregnant with one of our kids. I remember pushing her up the steps of Milan Cathedral to the top, 2,000 steps, I think. It's really high. And it was a lot of work for me to push her, I tell you. But anyway, we got back to this house, and they said, you have a little sleep, and we'll make you some food. It's nice, Italy, isn't it? And so Margaret was in one bed, I was in the other bed, because it's safer that way. And I was lying in the bed, and Margaret was asleep, and I just had one of those moments of thinking, what am I going to do? You know, I'm not at church next Sunday, because I don't work there anymore. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And he spoke to me really clearly. I want you to hire a hall and preach the gospel every week. Great. What hall? The James Finnegan Hall. That's what he said to me. The James Finnegan Hall. I've heard of that. And got back home and found out it was in Eston. and found out it was still empty. I had to go to Africa a couple of days after getting home. Went to Africa, got quite ill, got malaria, came back, lied on our settee, recovering from malaria. And I thought to myself, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you've got to hire the James Finnegan Hall. So I rang the James Finnegan Hall. And I said, hi, I'd like to hire the James Finnegan Hall for a year. She said, did you hear about something that's just gone on? I said, no. So that's absolutely amazing you've just rang, because no one can hire the James Finnegan Hall. It's always chock-a-block filled with clubs and dance classes. But I've just had a cancellation of a year of Thursday night dance classes. And then you rang. I said, great, I'll have them. How much is it? She says, about £150 a night. I didn't have any money. So I said, sounds good. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm preaching. Preaching? I said, yeah, I'm preaching about Jesus. Good news of Jesus. She said, let me see what I can do for you. She said, I won't charge you for setup. I won't charge you for takedown. How does this sound? 30 quid a week. I said, it sounds good. Thank you. And we hired the James Finnegan Hall. And you know what? These stories sound so awesome from here. Don't they? Oh, preacher's stories are wonderful. But they're like hell when you're living them. We went to the James Finnegan Hall, me and Stuart. We were walking around. I said, this is a big hall. I said, how many does the seats? He said, 400. He said, well, how many seats do you want set out for the first night? I said, 200. Stuart looked at me like, seriously? I said, well, why does God say the James Finnegan Hall? He wants 200. Come on, let's believe. Where's your faith? 200. You know, then the World Cup happened. And most of the matches were on Thursday nights. And I tell you, we got there the first night. Oh, it was hard work. There was about 30 people there. All my friends, relatives, cats that we knew. And I preached, and it was like preaching to nothing. And I went back every week. And I tell you, I was so depressed. I wanted my life to end a couple of times in that 4 years. I went through terrible depression. And I'd left a job with money and church and preaching to hundreds of people, traveling all over preaching to hundreds of people for this. But do you know something? You've just got to do as you're told. I remember once being camping somewhere with the family, and I said, I'm going to have to go and preach the James Finnegan Hall. And I remember driving back from the countryside, shouting in the car at God, and tears, you are laughing at me. Look at all the training and years of praying, and you are mocking me. What a waste of resources. 20 people in an empty, banged up old hall with old microphones. And sounds like Amazing Grace. And you've got to be kidding me. But you know what? We preach the gospel every week. Stuart came and helped me. God bless Stuart. And we preach the gospel every week for 18 months in the end. And every week, one person will get saved. Or two people will get saved. Or if we had revival, 4 people will get saved. Oh, one person will get saved. And do you know what? But you can't, at the end of the day, you just got to do as you're told, haven't you? Where's Phil? Phil, come and tell us what happened the night you came to James Finnegan Hall.
First night. I think it was June 6th, June 7th, first night. I only went to please my mum, because she nagged us. So I went, sat in the back row, right at the back. Stewie said something really profound. It's no accident, you're here. And then very quickly, we had an awesome worship band. Mike Bray, Franco, Andy, New Love. And it was like rock and roll. Because I'd grew up with St. Barnabas, with Gloria, which was choir boys and hymns. And then this handsome, overweight preacher got up and preached on nothing but the love of God, nothing but the love of Jesus, and then said, if you want to reach, nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with condemnation, nothing to do with doing as you're told, but just if you want to receive the love of Jesus and forgiveness and a new life, come forward. And I was the only one who went forward. And it was terrifying, and it was awesome. That was about, what, 9, 10 years ago? Oh, our mum, I first went to church when I was 8, which was 40 years ago. I know, I don't look it, but it was. And our mum and Gloria and people like Olive had probably prayed for 30 years, all the time, coming around our house on a Wednesday night, praying, and she got to see me saved. Amen?
Amen. So, you see, is it worth it?
Amen.
It's worth it. You're worth it, brother. You're worth it, only just, but you are worth it. All the agony and tears and total depression. Depression is very dangerous. It's something you have to go through many times if you're going to walk with God. Because part of healing your soul, I'll end with this is very important for you because God's going to set people free from depression in a moment. Part of healing of your soul, that's why Route 61 is so important. Healing of your soul means all your emotions and your past hurts come together as God is dealing with you. And he puts you in situations like a cooking pot to bring them to the surface. And they all come to the surface. And there's tremendous pain inside you when God is going to heal you. Tremendous pain. And I went through about 3 or 4 years of, you know, surviving depression. And I was traveling all over Europe preaching the gospel. Many people were getting saved. Many people were getting healed. But my heart was very broken and sad. And part of Route 61 was me being able to do Route 61 came through this experience. And, you know, but depression is dangerous because Satan is in it. Satan is there where it's very dark. And sometimes I thought about taking my own life. I remember having an argument with Margaret in bed one night. I mean, when you argue with your wife, it's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. People don't think we ever argue. I can say this because she's not here. And it's just not true. You know, someone came to us at the front and said, oh, your family's like the Waltons. I said, have you ever watched the Waltons? It's all hell let loose in the Waltons. You need to watch the Waltons. Our family is like the Waltons. And I had a real argument with Margaret in the bed. Got out of bed the middle of night. So down. You don't think logically, clearly, when you're very down, very depressed. I remember getting in our big car and just driving through the night. And I tell you, I had Satan sat in that car next to me. Satan. And a couple of times, you know, he said to me, the world would be better without you. You'd be better off dead. Why don't you just, there's a bridge coming up, you just drive into that wall, full pelt, Martin, because you are, it's just easier. And you know what? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That is not a bad option at that moment. You know, and then through the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to me. Martin, listen to me. It's easy to die. Once one flick of the steering wheel and you're dead. The hard thing is to live. You don't need faith to die. You need faith to live. And I'm teaching you faith. You have to endure, you have to keep going. And I was crying. This is just one of many downs I had during these years. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you must get to the cross of Jesus to be delivered of this. And, you know, it's at the cross. That's why everything in Route 61 is about the cross. You must get to the cross and experience the supernatural peace that comes through the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus Christ. You must. Otherwise, it's very dangerous. Satan can keep you bound in depression for years or even take your life. So, this is good news. I want to encourage you, who, if you've never done Route 61, you need to sign up and do it this September. And those of you who've done it once, I want to encourage you to do it again. I want to encourage you to do it again. Do it until you know that the heart root issues of your life are so connected to the cross every day that you go to the cross for daily peace, for daily victory over Satan, for daily joy. Where can you get these things? On the mountain of the Lord. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Let's stand. You want God to touch you this morning. Why don't you just quickly come forward. Stand at the front. Holy Spirit is going to touch you right now. You're waiting and you're really suffering. You really need God to help you. It's very difficult to be a Christian. We go through many troubles, but God delivers them, delivers us from them all. Just take one step forward and move some chairs. There's a lot of people want to come forward, which is very good. Paul said, we were in such trouble that we despaired of life itself. That's the Apostle Paul. We were so down, we were ready to give up on life itself. But thank you, God, he delivered us from it. And we've set our hope on him that he will continue to deliver us. Right now, open your hands to the Holy Spirit. He is your comforter. He is the connector between the cross of Jesus and your own heart and soul. Whatever your hurt is, just let it go now to the Lord. Reach out for that blood. Reach out for that blood of Jesus. It's touching your heart right now. Reach out for that blood, that supernatural peace. Supernatural peace to come upon you. Whatever sin, whatever shame, will be forgiven and washed. Every lie of Satan will fall away from you. Every bit of loneliness, sorrow, pain. No one understands me. No one knows my heart. Jesus does. Jesus does. Only Jesus does. No matter how wonderful your husband is, your wife is, they're never going to be God. They can't be your God. He is your God. He is your hope. He is your supply. He is your hope. Reach out to him now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, Lord. We're here, Lord. We're at Calvary right now, where the blood fell and the nails went in. We see your crown of thorns tearing into your skin, right round your mind, so that our thoughts could be healed, so that our mental depression can be delivered. Jesus, we see your heart broken, just as Catherine said in the breaking of bread, your heart pierced with a lance. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just reach out to him now. Reach out to him for a deeper peace, a deeper healing that you've ever had. Holy Spirit, give revelation now to every heart. Let them see the cross and see the blood. Let all depression be over. Let the demonic part of depression leave. Now, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get off them. Get off them. Get off them. In Jesus' name. Now. 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 Dear Holy Spirit, we worship you. We receive you. You are a very beautiful person. You're very precious to Jesus Christ, very loved by God, very important, significant. Do not give up on your dream. Do not give up on God. Do not give up on yourself. Jesus loves you very much.